Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Joy of the Lord tonight. And we're going to pray that we don't have any technical difficulties this evening, as we have recently. And let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this ministry. And Lord, we just pray that everything would go smoothly tonight and that there would be no problems. I know that you've put it on my heart lately to possibly do some other things in ministry, but I know that's not quite yet. So let's just pray that we continue right now, as always, and go on with 1 Corinthians 5. In Christ's name, amen. All right, before we get started, I want to put in a little plug here for something. I don't normally do this, but I believe it's worth it. I saw a film this week, a Christian film, and in fact, I believe it actually is a Christian film, okay? And so I'm going to mention it. I don't normally make recommendations like this about music or films or anything like that, but with this one, I'm going to do so because I think that as Christians we should support it. If you haven't gone to see it yet, it's called Running the Bases. Running the Bases, and you may have seen it, you may not have, because it is very, very Christian. It hasn't had a whole lot of publicity, and that is because they actually name the name of Jesus Christ. They actually give the gospel. They actually talk about being a sinner. They actually talk about doing everything for Christ. I can't say enough about this film. I just can't. And it's only out this week. You see, the reason it's only out for 1 week is because these people have had to promote it themselves. They could not get anyone, they couldn't get Hollywood, you know, to promote it, because it actually, throughout the whole film, it's not just, you know, God, it is Christ himself. You know, when we talk about God, and I have to be very careful here because, you know, we know that there is only one true God. We also know that there are many false gods, right? And these come in the form of, you know, in the form of demons posing as gods and this kind of thing, okay? But there is only one God. But when there are films made and TV programs made, etc., talking about small G-O-D, all right? Talking about Allah, talking about, I know, there might be a few of you out there who are going to be upset by me today. That's okay, because if you know me, if you've listened to me before, you know that this is strictly a biblical program. Strictly biblical. That means the whole Bible, the entire Bible, that which the Holy Spirit has has breathed into people, according to scripture. All right? And I will pull no punches. I just won't. I will not. According to God, this whole Bible is God-breathed. It is breathed into man by the Holy Spirit, and I refuse to deny his name. I refuse to deny the name of Christ. I refuse to deny one word of this Bible. I will not do it. And there are others who do. You know what? I'm just going to go there. Let's see. Let's go to the book of Revelation. Let's just go to the book of Revelation. The final bit of scripture. Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. We dare not remove anything from scripture. We dare not call those who have had scripture breathed into them by the Holy Spirit. We dare not say that they are demonic or that the word of God does not come from God, but from Satan, or or that it doesn't come from the Holy Spirit, because that is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And according to Christ, that is the unforgivable sin. Now, I know I am moving away from 2 Corinthians a little bit here, but this is necessary. We must be careful. We must be careful of what we do and what we say. We must be very careful. If we know Christ, once we come to be saved, once we come to know him, if we claim after that point that someone is of Satan when they are actually of God, we are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. We must be very careful. All right. That's all I'm going to say. I'm just telling you, folks, watch yourselves. Watch what you say. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I believe we ended in rather abruptly last week due to technical difficulties. I believe in verse 3. Yeah. Yes. Well, we finished verse 2, and we talked about us being puffed up, us being willful and egotistical, right? Us wanting to do things our own way. Let's go to verse 3. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit. Oh, okay. We actually did verse 3, but let me just read this again. But present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, concerning him who has so done this deed. So Paul's like, even though I'm not there, I already know. I already know the situation, and I'm telling you that the way that he's acting is wrong, and therefore you must also realize this. You must also realize this and put this person away or bring him back into the fold. You cannot have him, just as Revelation talks about, these lukewarm people in the church, right? So now verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, he says, along with my spirit. You're gathered together along with my spirit. Why? How is that possible? He's not even there, right? So how is it possible that they're gathered together along with his spirit? Because once we are joined to the church of God, once we're joined to the church of God, we are ever present with the church of God. We belong to the church of God. The church of God is not a local denomination. It's not a local church. It is one unifying church worldwide. And there is not a denomination, even though some would have you believe that there is. And I'm not talking about anyone. I'm not talking about any one denomination, because there are many who would claim this. Many who would claim this. And some of them don't claim it outwardly. You know, they don't go around saying in paraphernalia or in TV sermons or whatever, okay? But I've heard it. I've heard it said in sermons in small churches and in little pamphlets, you know, that aren't shared so much among the world, but you know, they're shared within the denomination, right? Some are very vocal about the fact that they believe themselves to be the only true denomination. But not all of them are so vocal about it. I've been in a couple churches who say, you know, I'm just saying, we really are the denomination that goes all the way back to the beginning. And it's because, you know, we fled up into the mountains. We did this and we did that and we kept ourselves pure and sacred and on and on and on and on and on. Let me tell you something, okay? There were many, many people from among many different places who were true believers. And I know this because God kept those people, no matter where they were. God kept those people. God knew who they were. And God, through the Holy Spirit, fed them with Scripture, right? And with the Holy Spirit. So let's not... And you may say, well, we didn't have the Bible as we know it today. Okay, but we did have the Bible. There were Old Testament copies. There were New Testament copies. There were, at that time, these letters, these epistles that were shared back and forth between all the churches in the very early church. How do you think we come to have this now? These were sent back and forth between people. That's how we have them. The churches shared them amongst themselves. So the church is you and me and Carl, who we listen to on Sunday, and anyone who is a true believer. What is a true believer? A true believer is one who believes in the one true and living God, who believes in the entirety of Scripture from Genesis 1 all the way back to the end of Revelation. From Genesis 1 all the way back to Revelation 22, verse 21. And who has accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior because they know what he did for them on the cross, that he was their, is their sacrifice, repented and accepted him as their Lord and Savior. That is a Christian. You cannot say, well, I believe in Christ. I just believe in him. You can't just say, I believe in him. You must believe in what he did for you. You must believe that everything in this book is true. This is God-breathed through the Holy Spirit, and you must believe. Because if you don't, then what do you believe in? Truly. You believe in nothing. You believe in nothing. I want to make this very clear today as we go through and study 1 Corinthians 5. If you don't believe in this whole thing, you have nothing to base your faith on. Nothing. Nothing at all. Either you believe in this entire book, or you're standing on sinking sand, not on the solid rock of Christ. Okay? All right. Let's move on to verse 5. Okay, so we said, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So what are they talking about here? Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Okay, so we're talking about spiritual destruction. It says destruction of the flesh, yes, but let's look back to the book of Job for a minute, shall we? Remember back in Job, and when Satan went to God, and he said, listen, you know, take a look here at Job. Do you really think that he's all that, you know? And you know, and we have this little conversation, right? Now, when we go back there, in fact, you know what? Let me just go back here a minute. I didn't plan it, but evidently the Holy Spirit does, because I just was going to sort of bring this up. But the Holy Spirit is like, you know what, let's go back and just read what this actually says. Because, you know, it's interesting how this actually works here. He says, deliver him up to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, when Satan goes to talk to God, he says to him, Satan says, you know, the Lord says to Satan, from where do you come? Now, do you think that God actually has to ask him that question? Like God didn't know where Satan was. God knows everything. God has struck up a conversation with Satan because he's going somewhere with it. He's the one that is directing all of this. He is actually directing this because he knows Satan's pride. And he knows that he can direct Satan right down the path that he wants him to go. God is all-knowing. He knows where this conversation is headed, right? So Satan says, I'm going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there's nothing like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. Now, again, God doesn't say this to Satan because he wants him to ignore statement that God just said to him. He says it because he wants Satan to consider this. He's saying, hey, take a look at this. Why? Because he knows Job needs to go through these trials. Now, if you have not yet, if you did not listen to, and I'm going to go through this again sometime because I think it's very important, but if you have not listened to or were not here when I went through the book of Job, I suggest you go back through it, or go back and find it, or wait and listen to it again when it comes back around. But, you know, Job, I have never heard, I know that there's one other person who has done the book of Job similarly. I've been told that there was, and I haven't heard it yet, and I'm planning to do so. But all I have ever heard from pastors is, oh, the patience of Job. Job was so upright. How do we know this? Well, God says so. Yeah, but God didn't say so because Job was so upright and perfect. God said so for a reason, you see. He was directing Satan down a path. Okay? So, Satan says, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a... So, you know, you can go through and you can read this themselves. I could take the whole hour and a half to go through this. But basically, he says, you know, Satan says to him, stretch out your hand and touch all he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. But the Lord says to Satan then, all he has is in your power. Don't lay a hand on his person. So he's saying, I'm going to give you leeway. I'm going to allow Job to go through trials. And if you've read Job at all, you know then that Satan put him through trials, his household and his family and his possessions and his livestock, et cetera. And he came back and he said, you know, God gave him, permitted him then to strike his person as long as he didn't kill him and et cetera. Well, what many people don't realize is most pastors don't really go all the way to the very, very end. What they talk about is, oh, how dare his friends come and blame him and tell him what a horrible person he is. What they don't do is go to the very last chapter where it turns out that the problem is Job's self-righteousness. You see, Job was righteous in his own eyes. But in chapter 42, verse 6, he says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. This is what had to happen to Job. This is what had to happen to us. And this is definitely what has to happen to this man right here. deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is what happened to Job. He had to have his flesh destroyed, literally destroyed. His flesh was destroyed, but why? So that he could have this also this spiritual destruction, right? So his spirit could be sort of brought to the point where he realized that he needed to come back to God. He needed to repent. He needed to turn back so that he might be saved. He might not completely turn away. And we don't know if he had completely turned away yet, or maybe he had, and perhaps, you know, perhaps he might actually then come back to God. You know, we don't know 100% here exactly where he was spiritually, but for sure, Paul is saying, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Spirit might be saved. This is the same thing as Job. They were saying, he was saying, you people are glorying in the fact that he is sexually immoral, that it's fine. We knew that this man was saved at one point, at least. And you're like, yeah, we can do anything we want because we have God's love all over us once we're saved. We can do anything we want. We have freedom in Christ, so we can just go around and party and do what we want to. And look at what is happening in the churches now. The same thing that I was just talking about last week. We got a really good feel of it, didn't we? Right? We had gay pastors and gay marriages and gay members of the church and they're holding positions, and the denominations are saying, yeah, it's fine. It's fine. And we have people saying there's nowhere in the New Testament, nowhere, that it says that homosexuality is wrong. You know, my daughter asked me recently. She said, you know, Mom, could you give me the actual Bible verses where it says in the New Testament that it's not appropriate? Because I know that it says so, but, you know, I have acquaintances that are saying, oh, no, there's nowhere in the New Testament. The New Testament says everything's just peachy keen fine. And I'm like, oh, sure. I could send you all kinds of them. I will send you Old Testament and New Testament. And if there was a Middle Testament, I'd send you those too, you know. And actually, there are a lot. There are a lot in the New Testament about sexual immorality in general and about homosexuality. And so I sent her a lot of them. In fact, I have seen, it's interesting because I actually looked up a couple things. I Googled a couple things about, you know, what people are saying, what some of these churches now are saying about this. And they, and of course what we're getting is, well, that's not what it really means. It doesn't really mean that. You know, it's amazing how anyone who wants to sin against God can make an excuse for why it's okay to do whatever it is they're doing. They can make an excuse for it, you know. And we can do that not just with homosexuality, other sexual immorality, but in every single place in our life. Every place. So you know, when the Holy Spirit is telling you that you're not supposed to be doing something, you know, listen, don't do this, don't do that, you know, stop what you're doing. It's important that we listen to that voice, you know, and we can sit here and we can say, oh, look at that gay person over there. How dare they do that? And we've talked about, you know, not judging the people outside the church, but the works of the people inside the church, you know, the fruit of the people inside the church, the believers. But that's what we want to do, right? We want to look at the people outside the church, people that aren't even believers, that honestly, they're not even walking in the Spirit. So they don't even have the ability to make that change because they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. But we want to sit here and look at the book of Galatians and look at the works of the flesh and say, you know what, though? I mean, there are people who are doing a lot worse stuff than I am. So, you know, the things about, well, let's just take a trip into works of the flesh land for a moment, shall we? Let's just do that for a minute, because while we're going to talk about sexual immorality, let's just take a quick look and make us all feel horrible for a minute, should we? I mean, and it's really not to make us feel bad, but make us realize that we have to be careful about pointing the finger at somebody else, just pointing that finger without also saying, but I have to be careful of myself also. Because in Galatians 5:19, it says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, which is arguments, right? Jealousy. So are you looking at your neighbor's Ford F-150 and saying, man, I wish I had one of those, right? Or whatever it is that they have. Outbursts of wrath. Anger, getting upset. I had this happen to me the other day. Let me tell you something. It wasn't even at the person. I didn't even do it it's not like I yelled at someone but I did it in my mind, okay? And God had to say to me, hey, you need to dial it back, woman. You need to dial it back because you're about to walk in someplace and talk to somebody, and do you want to come across with this attitude? And you might not even realize you have the attitude, but it might come across to somebody like that. So back it up. And don't walk in with an attitude of, hey, you know, I'm better than you. And there's nothing wrong with making sure that, you know, that everything is going smoothly, you know, or that you're not being, what's the word I want? That you're taking care of your business correctly and whatnot, but you don't want to walk in with a great big chip on your shoulder somewhere. And that's what I was about to do. He's like, nope, don't do that. Selfish ambitions. Do we do that? We do sometimes. You know what? That's putting yourself in front of somebody else. Like, let me see if I have a good, okay. So let's just say, okay, here's a good one. I'm going down the road, and I got another guy next to me. Oh, I know a whole bunch of us have done this. And my thought is, I need to get to my doctor's appointment, and this guy next to me on the road is trying to get over in front of me, and how dare he thinks he's any more important than me? How dare I think I'm any more important than him? Maybe he's on his way to go get his daughter, his 9-year-old daughter, who to go see his 9-year-old daughter who is just in an accident and he's trying to get to the hospital quickly. You don't know, what's going on, right? We don't know. So selfish ambitions, trying to put ourselves before that, before somebody else. Trying to think that we are just so much more important than the other person. Oh, man, I think I just stabbed myself in the heart. Man, that one hurt. That one hurt. That one hurt really bad, Lord. You know, I've said this before, and I've got to just say it again. I don't plan this stuff. I don't plan this stuff. I really don't. The Holy Spirit just kind of jabs me as I go along. Oh, Lord, you hurt me with that one. Yep. I'm just saying, you know, there are certain little things that sometimes, you know, that are like little things that we go, you know, sometimes I got to admit I do this one or that one or whatever, you know, right? Don't we? We do that. I mean, it's just life, right? We're people. We are humans living in this fleshly body here on earth. And just because we have the Holy Spirit living in us doesn't mean we don't goof up once in a while. And if you're going to, please don't try to tell me you don't, because I know you do. If you live here and you're still, if you're still living here on earth, you're going to mess up. Here's what the important thing is, that as soon as the Holy Spirit convicts you of it, you go, oh, yes, Lord, I repent of that. And the next time you have that thought, you know, let that person in. Let's face it. Maybe we should have left 5 minutes earlier, right? Right? Leave 10 minutes earlier the next time. I mean, come on. I put myself a little reminder note in my calendar for the next time. Leave for your 9:30 doctor's appointment at 8:30 instead of 8:40. These are the things we have to, and these things are not here to make us feel guilty, right? They are here as reminders that we are to follow the Holy Spirit. We're to let Him lead our lives, you know? And so when we start tripping down one of these trails, where to go, no. Father, remind me of this. We're to ask Him, beg Him to remind us of these things, and to notice, just like, oh, yeah, sometimes I do that. Lord, help me in this, to recognize some of these little things. Dissensions. Heresies. Oh, anybody got that one? You know, it bothers me. That one is one that really bothers me. Envy, similar to jealousies. Murders. Oh, and you know, and there are things in murder. Here we go. There are things that are appropriate in murder that you might not think of. Like, do you approve of abortion? Are you a Christian who thinks it's okay to kill babies? Or are you one who thinks that it's okay to jab, you know, the elderly or disabled? You know, one of those Dr. Kevorkian things. I don't know if he's still alive, but anyway, you know? I mean, that's murder. Drunkenness. okay, I don't know how you feel about wine, drinking wine, or, you know, having an alcoholic beverage. I'm not one that thinks that's a problem. Okay, I might have lost a few listeners there. But it doesn't say that that's wrong in Scripture, but it does say drunkenness is wrong. It does say drunkenness is wrong. So if one glass of wine gets you drunk, you better not drink that one glass of wine. If one glass of wine only leads to another with you, you better not have the first one. Right? If you know that is a problem with you, don't even start it. Revelries, that's like partying and stuff, right? Going out and just whooping it up for no reason. And there's the last one. And the like. And the like. So all the stuff, which he didn't mention, but is going to lead you down that path away from God. So all of you out there know what your and the like is. You all have and the likes, which the Holy Spirit convicts you of, and you say, yeah, but mine isn't mentioned in that list. Isn't it? It's and the like. It's and the like. And it might be mentioned in other areas, too. You know, there are other places in Scripture that works of the flesh are mentioned. There are other things. And boy, the Holy Spirit took me down a different path, but hey, you know, that's up to him. I'm not the one that controls this ministry, you know. God does. So, you know, like I said, we've got Paul talking about not going down the wrong path and being delivered up to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Well, it's the same thing here, people, that he's talking about in Galatians. That is what needs to happen to you. God will do the same thing. He will deliver you up to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that you might be saved, just as he did to Job. And that's what Paul is telling these people to do, to pray and ask God to allow Satan to tempt this person, allow Satan to put him through trials so that he might be saved. Right? That's the purpose. Because if we think back to when we were saved, we wouldn't have wanted to end up unsaved, right? We wouldn't have ended up wanting to be, you know, to walk away from God. We don't want that to happen to us. And we don't want it to happen to a brother if we truly love him. So, wouldn't we much rather say, okay, Lord, put him through whatever he needs to go through, order that he might come back to you. Do whatever needs to happen. And just to go back to what we were talking about here before, where is actual homosexuality mentioned? I'll just give you one. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, some of you are going to say, okay, well, I don't get it. See, I've heard people say, well, that means it's up to our works. Nope, that's not what that means. That is not what that means. What that means is those who practice these things, and therefore continue in them and end up walking away from their faith. Because you see, if you're covered by the blood of Christ, you're not going to be unrighteous See, let's start at the beginning of that verse. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, our righteousness is in Christ. Right? So if you walk away from God, then your righteousness is no longer be in Christ because you have gone down the pathway of fornication, idolatry. Wait. Wasn't it only sexual immorality? No. Idolatry, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. You know, those who extort money out of people. So we're talking about, I'm going to say this one, just because it's a little close to my heart this week, maybe a used car salesman who tries to take advantage of people day after day after day. I'm just saying. You know that you're hurting people, okay? I don't know where that one came from. But, you know, see, this kind of thing is sin. Now, I'm going to pay for that one. So now, I'm just saying, if you are doing those kind of things, if you're doing those kind of things, right, and you're continually going after worldly gain instead of godly gain, then that puts you down the path to walking away from God. Right? Okay. Now, let's go to the next verse, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Okay, so what are we saying here? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Glorying still in the fact that they've got the not only this person, but anyone in their church that is, they just feel that they're free to do whatever they want. We have freedom in Christ. We can do anything. We can go out and in this particular case, remember, immorality that is not even so named among the Gentiles that a man has his father's wife, right? We talked about that. But it's not just that. If they're glorying in that, they're glorying in anything. We can commit adultery, which is really what this person was doing, right? We can be homosexuals. We can do any of these things because he's going to talk about it then in chapter 6. Don't you know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, all of these things. This is what he ends up talking about. He's like, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And what that means, if you're not familiar with what leaven is and what this is talking about, leaven is yeast. It's basically yeast. So once you put a little bit of yeast into the dough, it's not going to stay just in a little area, right? Now, if you're not familiar with baking and you don't really understand that, once you put yeast into dough, then you knead that dough, right? And you knead it until it goes all the way through that bread. So it's not going to be like just a little tiny area of that dough is going to rise, but all that loaf of bread is going to rise up. See, because you leave it in the warmth and then the whole thing rises. And then you knead it down again and it rises even bigger. Before you know it, that whole loaf of bread has been, in this case, we're going to use the word contaminated by the yeast. Now, when we bake bread and add yeast, we do it for a purpose. Not because we're trying to contaminate bread, but we're trying to make it better. But in this particular instance, okay, they're talking about this contamination, all right? They're talking about it getting into everything, and that's what's going to happen with their church. just that little bit is going to go throughout the whole church. It's going to spread everywhere. It's going to go everywhere. Once they allow it just a little bit, and see, this is what is happening, as we talked about in the beginning of chapter 5, this is what happens once you allow a little bit of immorality into a denomination. See, once a church contacts the main denomination and says, you know, we want to marry a gay couple. I don't know. We've never allowed that, and I don't think that's a good idea. Well, you know, well, look, God loves all people, right? Well, we're not even going to go down that road today, but you know, okay. And so the head of the denomination, the heads get together and they say, well, okay, we'll accept that. Okay, well, if God loves all people, you know, we think that we ought to make them members and marry the two of them. Well, we've never even allowed membership of homosexuals in the church. Well, this is what we want to do in our congregation. We believe that we ought to be able to do that, at least in our congregation. So the heads of the denomination, they get together and they say, look, you know, this is what they want to do, and we just, you know, okay, well, we're going to make an exception this one time for your church, and we're going to allow it just this once. But, you know, we really don't want this to happen again. And then, you know, 6 months down the road, they're saying, listen, you know, they're complaining because we won't allow these friends of theirs. Well, now we've made the exception once. Now we have to allow it again, or we're going to be in trouble. Okay. So we're going to allow it just for your church. Well, another church finds out about it in the same city, and they say, well, you let them do it. Now you have to let us do it. Okay. So now we have a city doing it. And then another city in the state finds out, and pretty soon you got the state doing it, and then you have, before you know it, you have it happening all across the nation in that denomination, and now they're petitioning to make it just, this is the rule in, excuse me, this is the rule in the denomination. Homosexual marriage is permitted. Now, we're not actually going to say that homosexuality is okay, but we're just going to kind of look the other way. Now, we go down a few years later, and now they're saying, well, you know, but now you're saying we can be in the church, but we can't be any sort of a leader in the church? We should be able to be deacons. What's wrong with you? Why can't we be a deacon? And now we got them petitioning to be deacons. And so now pretty soon it's like, okay, you can be deacons, but you just can't be pastors. And, you know, and after so many years' time, pretty soon, now the whole denomination is being forced to say, okay. You see, this is how it goes. And this is what that verse means. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Once you allow that little bit of sin in, it's going to take over. It's going to go through the entire church, the entire denomination, because once you allow that little bit in, it's going to go everywhere. You cannot stop it unless you are saying, listen, we must allow only the Holy Spirit, only Holy Spirit-led people be in places of leadership in the church. And then you must say, we must only allow spirit-led people, actual people who have accepted Christ, actual born-again people, to be in membership. So we have to, now, if you are accepting, you can email me if you want to. You can email me if you want to, ravenbushman@gmail.com. If you are telling people, children at 12 years old, that all they have to do is take a class, and because they were baptized as infants and took a class, that they are officially members of the church, they don't have to truly understand what salvation is, that it is accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior, repenting of their sin, understanding that they are a sinner, repenting and accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior, and following it with believer's baptism. Now listen, wait, don't hear what I didn't say, as Carl says. Listen, I'm not saying that you must get wet in order to go to heaven, okay? I'm not saying that you must be baptized in order to go to heaven. The thief on the cross did not get baptized. A man who accepts Christ, or woman who accepts Christ in a nursing home, okay, and dies 5 minutes later or 3 months later and is not able to be immersed in water is not going to hell. And if you disagree with me on that, I'm sorry, but he's not. She's not. There's nothing in Scripture that says so. I beg to differ with you if you think so. You can call me on Wednesday night between 7:30 and 9 p.m. on here if you want to argue it. We will go through verses. But I am saying that if you consider believers' baptism to be being sprinkled as a baby, I'm not going to agree with you on that. I'm not saying that you must be baptized in order to go to heaven. I am saying I think it's a good idea. It is a profession of faith after salvation. And I am definitely saying that going through a catechism class or whatever your church calls them is not believing on Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's just not. And if someone says to me, I've been a believer all my life, I will say to them, tell me what the day was that you became a believer. I don't have to have the date. Okay, it doesn't have to be July 6th of 1992. They might have that. I have mine. It doesn't have to be a Monday. But they have to be able to say, I remember that on a day back when I was about 22, okay, it might have been a long time ago, but they might not have written the day down. That's okay. But when I was about 22 years old, this happened to me. A person, they didn't even have to remember who the person was. Maybe somebody came to their door. That's okay. But a person came to my door and they had a Bible in their hand and they sat down with me and showed me Scripture and showed me that I was a sinner and that I needed to repent. And they showed me that Christ had paid for my sin when he died on the cross, when he bled and died and then rose again, that he paid for my sin so that I didn't have to go to hell. I remember that day. And I know that day. I remember it. And I still believe in that even now. That's the kind of testimony you must have. And if your only testimony is, well, one day I was in church and a pastor said to the whole congregation, are you going to heaven? And if you're not, stand up and repeat after me. And I stood up and I said a prayer that the pastor said. And so the pastor then said, if you said that prayer, you're now saved and going to heaven. If that is your testimony, I doubt your salvation. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry if that hurts your feelings. I'm sorry if you're offended. But unless at that particular time, one of two things, unless either at that particular time you truly understood why you were praying that prayer, you truly understood that you were a sinner who needed to repent and needed to turn from your old life and needed to turn to Christ because you needed him to pay for your sin. And you knew that sacrifice on the cross would pay for your sin. And that was the only way. Then you were not saved. Or unless later on, after that, you came to the realization because of Bible study you did, or another sermon you heard, or somebody else showing you in Scripture, and you said, because that's what happened to me, see. I said that prayer, and later on realized that I had not actually been saved. And I did repent and accept Christ. So if later on you said, I truly didn't understand at the time, and now I do. Lord, I do repent. Please save me. See, and I'm telling you this because that is what I went through. I just repeated a prayer that somebody told me to say. And I don't want you, if that is what you did, or if you were like my daughter. I have a daughter who at 6 years old, I thought that she understood. And I thought I was leading her to Christ. And later on, she told me, Mom, I didn't really understand. I did it because I thought it was something I was supposed to do. And I'm so happy that God led her, you know, that the Holy Spirit convicted her of that and let her realize that, you know what, you weren't saved back then. And so you really need Christ. See, so if you're in any of those positions, I just want the Holy Spirit to convict you of that right now. Right now. And even though I'm going through the rest of, or at least through some more of 1 Corinthians right now, I want you to hit pause if you're not listening right now. I want you to hit pause, and I want you to stop if you're under conviction. And I want you to pray and ask God to show you what you need to do. I want you to ask God to show you that you need to pray. Don't listen anymore right now. Just stop. Stop right this second and talk to God and pray and ask him. And, you know, the Holy Spirit has just led me to suddenly go through this, you know, and this is so important. You know, there are times when I'm doing this where the Holy Spirit will lead me to talk about salvation specifically. And this is one of those times, and so I'm just saying, for some reason, I'm really being led to say, stop right now. Stop right now. If you are listening and you really feel that you are one of those people, please, please stop now and pray. Okay, we're going to go on. All right. So, verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. So he's saying, basically, so how can you purge yeast out of dough? You only God can do that. We can't do that. Can you imagine taking a piece of dough and squeezing the yeast out of it? That is impossible, isn't it? You could not take a piece of dough and somehow squeeze all the yeast out of that. That would be impossible. It's like taking, I'm trying to think of something. It's like if you would try, I don't think this is possible. It's like if you would try to take a leaf, maybe they could do that. I was going to say, and take all the chlorophyll out of it. Maybe they could. Maybe they could. I can't think of something. Sorry. I don't know. I don't know. But it's like, you know, trying to take a jug of Kool-Aid and get all the sugar out of it. Now, maybe in a lab they could do something like that, but you couldn't do it, right? You couldn't do that. You got a big pitcher of Kool-Aid that you just mixed it all up, right? And now you want to try to pour all the sugar out of it. Pour it out. You can't do that. Maybe if you let it sit for, I don't know, 12 months, the sugar would, you know how you make rock candy and it would like come up. But you can't do that. There's no way you can squeeze the yeast out of a lump of dough. This says, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. So who can do that? The only way to do it is by being in Christ. The only way to do it is by walking in the Holy Spirit, because he's going to do it to you. He's going to do that work through you. So you do it through prayer. You do it through reading scripture. You do it by asking God to do it through you, because it's impossible for you to do it. Impossible. But God can. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Okay. Christ is our Passover. What was Passover? Was when Moses, right, went to Pharaoh and said, listen, you know, if you don't let my people go, God is going to strike your land again, you know, and he'd already done some, right? We're not going to go all the way back through that one again either. But so then he went and told his people, you know, told the people, the Jews, he said, okay, take a lamb, take a pure lamb, and mark above your doors with that the blood of the lamb. The blood of the lamb, right? Which is Christ. The blood of the lamb. So they went and did that. They went and did that. And that night, when all those children were struck by that plague that went through, and the Pharaoh's son was struck dead, all those children, all the Jewish children were passed over. So if any of you don't know what Jewish Passover represents, that's what it represents. Most of you probably know, but if you don't know, that's what it is. So Christ is our Passover. When we come to Judgment Day, we will be passed over on Judgment Day. We are covered by the blood of the Lamb. We are covered by the blood of the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. You still with me, those of you who may not have prayed yet, or those of you who just did? If you haven't yet, are you seeing what I'm talking about? Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Okay. So we don't have to keep the old feasts. Right? These people think that they have all this freedom in Christ to do anything that they want to, because they don't have to keep the Jewish feasts. They don't have to keep the Jewish laws. No, they don't. They don't have to keep feasts, not with the old unleavened bread, right? But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, the unleavened bread of Christ. The unleavened bread of Christ. Of walking in the Spirit. All right. Verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean... All right. Now, we talked about this just a little bit ago here. So we're going to talk about this again for a minute. I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. And this is what we talked about, what I brought up just a little while ago. If we said, okay, I cannot speak to anyone unsaved who is sexually immoral, who is covetous, who is an extortioner, who is an idolater, let's go to some of those, who is a drunkard, who is a reviler, who is a thief, who is any of those other things mentioned. If I can't talk to any of those, I can't talk to anyone. I can't even go into Walmart, right? Or if you don't like Walmart, I can't go into Kroger. I can't go into Piggly Wiggly. I can't go into... Wherever you live in the world, can't go anywhere and do any trade. I can't go to the used car salesman. I can't go anywhere. Why? Because none of them has any righteousness in God. Remember, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Right? So we can't keep company with any of the unrighteous people if we're talking about those who are unsaved. We can't keep company with all those people. But what he's, because he says, then you'd have to go out of the world. Basically, what he's saying is you'd have to die today, die in your flesh. You'd have to immediately leave this world, leave your fleshly body, and go be with God. Because, or you would have to go live in a commune somewhere. You know, you'd have to go live only with saved people. You'd have to go build like an enclosed city, not let any unsaved in. But then, how would you fill Christ's commission to go out and give the gospel to the world? You see, you couldn't do that. So, he says, that's not what I'm talking about. Now, let me make something clear here. He's also not saying, so go into the bars and get drunk with them. That's not what he's saying either. He's saying, be in the world, but not of the world. All right? Verse 11, he's saying, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. So anyone who calls himself a Christian who is a fornicator or covetous, an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So we're going back to that person in chapter 5, verse 1, who is walking around bragging about the fact that he is sexually immoral. The person who is practicing immorality, the person who is slowly walking away from Christ by saying, yep, this is what's going on, and if y'all have a problem with it, too bad. The person who's going out every weekend drinking and getting drunk, or even just doing it on occasion, but is saying, I don't see anything wrong with going out and getting drunk. The person who is, using the Lord's name in vain all the time. The person who is the extortioner. The person who is saying, who is only after worldly goods, and is saying, you know what? There's nothing wrong with just going after money. Remember that it's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money, right? So that person who loves money so much that they're just going after it like gangbusters, because then they're ignoring God. And we're even talking about people who seem to be godly, but you can see that God is not their number one priority. The person who is, having affairs and yet is not repentant. Do you know why you're not supposed to keep company with them? Because, verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. When you put them out, when you say, we cannot have anything to do with you, and we're going to pray for you, it's like, listen, we're not going to allow this in our church. And then maybe they will come back to God. We hope that that person will then. And before you just do that, of course, you go through the right steps. You go to that person, you say, look, this is wrong. You don't walk around them saying, yeah, you're fine. You're okay. We're going to let that leaven just mix in with the church. Right? No, you must repent if you're in the middle of it as well, if your church is in the middle of it. You must go to him and say, we have repented. Now you must repent as well. We were wrong, and now we're telling you what you're doing is wrong. And we need, now that we have repented, you must come back into the church properly. And if they refuse, then you deliver them up to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Verse 12. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? He says, why would I judge those who are outside? I can't judge them because I don't even know what's going on with them. I don't know where they are with conviction of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if they are possibly coming to Christ, when they will come to Christ, if they will ever come to Christ, but God knows. See, God knows that. It's not up to me. But he says, do you not judge those who are inside? See, we must judge their fruit. We must judge the fruit of those in the church as to whether or not they are behaving as saved people. And if they aren't behaving as saved people, only according to Scripture, not according to denominational rules or denominational laws, okay? You must look to Scripture. You can't say, well, our church says that you can't play cards. Our church says that a woman must have her hair down to her waist. Our church says, no. If you can't find it in Scripture, then you can't judge somebody by it. You must go according to their fruits, and you must go according to, are they actually practicing sin? Are they actually walking away from God? Can you see any, are you seeing fruit in their life, godly fruit? You have to be very careful in this kind of thing. You must be very careful. This is why it's not just one person. It's not just the pastor. The pastor cannot say, yep, we're kicking this person out of the church. Mm-mm. He's talking to the church. He's not just talking to a pastor. He's talking to the church. Okay. But those who are outside, God judges. Those who are outside, God judges. I cannot tell you how many people I see on a daily basis. And churches, whole churches, huge churches, lambasting entire communities of people. You know, just screaming and yelling and holding huge protest marches, burning down buildings, right? Shooting people. Is that Christian? Do we burn down buildings? I'm just going to use one as an example. Do we burn down abortion clinics? Is that appropriate? They are outside the church. They are not saved people. Let me tell you what I would do, though, and what is absolutely scriptural, is to walk up to a woman who's considering going in to have an abortion and saying, I love you. I love you, and I love your child. Can I just tell you about Christ? Also loves you. He really wants, he loves your child. Let me just talk to you. Would you want to talk to somebody who came up to you screaming and telling you what a horrible person you are for going into an abortion clinic? Would you even want to talk to that person? Whether you're saved or not, would you want to talk to somebody who's screaming to you? I wouldn't. You're not going to get anyone to listen to you that way. I'd be terrified of you. If you're somebody doing that, I would be terrified of you. Even as a Christian, I wouldn't listen to a word you have to say. Not one word. Holding a picket sign and you know, screaming and hollering. I wouldn't listen to you. I'd be afraid of you. But I would listen to someone who came up to me with a gentle face and Christ in their eyes and said, would it be okay if I just talk to you for just a minute? I just want to talk to you. Can I just talk to you for a minute? Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. Put away from yourselves that wicked person. He's saying, listen, you are not to have this person in your membership. put him out of your membership. Put him or her out of your church. Get them out of your church. They are not to be a part of your church. And yet we have not only accepted these people into our church. You know, don't email with these people. Who are these people? You know who I'm talking about. Not a particular person. Anyone who is following after any of these issues, who is practicing sin, who is unrepentant, who once you go to them and say, you know, gently, only because the Holy Spirit, only because the Holy Spirit has said, you need to talk to this person. If the Holy Spirit has not convicted you to gently speak to someone about something that you know, do not do it. If you are not walking in the Spirit, you have no business whatsoever going to someone because you're going in judgment. And what I mean by you're going in judgment is you're going critically, critical spirit. Do not go with a critical spirit. And I can say this because I've done it before. I've been there. I have been there. I know what I'm talking about. Do not go with a critical spirit. Go with a gentle heart and go in love and say, you know, I love you. And this is what I see. Now, if I'm wrong, you know, correct me, but this is what I'm seeing. You know, and I just don't want to see you walk away from God. That's how much I love you. I don't want to see you walk away from God. Now, there are some people that you have to get a little bit more not as gentle with, you know. Some people require a firmer hand. When I say firm, it doesn't mean mean. It just means a little more firm. Okay. We will continue into chapter 6 next week. I expected it to be in chapter 6 this week, but the Holy Spirit said no. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. So much for reading this. For not allowing me to do this in the flesh, but for your Holy Spirit being in charge of this whole thing, for this being your ministry, for I would mess it up completely if it were all me, if it were me. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to say one more time, if you don't know 100% that you gave yourself to Christ, whenever you think that you were saved, or if you think that you've just always known God or always been a Christian, please do so now. Have a good week.